Welcome to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. That's 1-888-7000-274. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Our contact information, and then write to our calls on the web, equip.org, via the mail, box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants there standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. A lot of you calling in. Let's talk to Thomas first in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Hi, Thomas.
Hi, Hank. Hey, I have a question for you. And really, I mean, it's a bit of a challenge, and I mean it with all due respect. It's on this issue regarding the fact that evil exists simply because mankind was given a choice by God. And in choosing wrong, that's why evil exists. I think inherently something about that doesn't seem right to me. And it just doesn't hold up, I don't think, to the highest degree of scrutiny.
What's the option?
I care so much. Well, I think the option is that it exists because it's naturally, if you will, a byproduct of God's creation itself.
So God created evil?
Well, I don't want to put it that fine a point on it, but what I would say is when God's
But that seems to be the option. The other option would be that God created evil. I mean, if there's another option, explain it to me.
Well, that's what I'm trying to do. I'm saying that the fact that when God calls something good, you cannot define what good is without explaining what evil is. So out of necessity, evil has to exist as a byproduct of anything that proceeds from God to say that it is perfect and it is holy.
Okay, but if God I'm understanding you correctly, sorry for interrupting you, Thomas, but if I'm understanding you correctly, you're saying that God created evil as a byproduct of good?
Yes.
Okay, so God created evil.
Okay, when you say God is holy, what does holy mean? It means void of, and then you can fill in the blank, right? All the bad stuff. So ultimately, it has, because God is just, it has to be tried and proven. He has chosen the good thing, and it is going to stand up to the highest test of the opposite thing. When you say light, there is darkness, okay?
Okay, so I'm understanding you correctly. You're saying that God created light and darkness. He created good and evil.
Yes. Ultimately, yes.
Okay.
Ultimately, it has to be. He created Lucifer, right?
Yes, but he did not create an evil being. He created a glorious being. So here's the issue. What you're saying is God is the author of evil, and I accept that. I mean, there are a lot of Christians that say that God is the creator of evil. The problem comes in, if in fact that is true, how do you distinguish God from being evil himself? And what is the problem to take, I think, a far more circumspect route and say that God creates the potential for evil by granting volitional beings exactly that, choice?
But that's a cop-out. It doesn't make sense, ultimately, because then you would have to say that Lucifer and human beings have the ability out of something that is perfectly good and holy, which God is, to call something into existence that is the opposite of that. Okay, so you at some point you're giving Lucifer, you're giving the fallen angels, you're giving mankind the ability to create something that is completely outside of God himself. That, to me, is a much bigger problem than the one you're talking about.
Well, but I think that you're mistaking terms and ideas. I mean, the whole idea of evil is not an ontological entity in itself. It's a deprivation of something. And what I'm saying is that God creates volitional beings, and he creates them in such a way that they can either choose to love him or choose to reject him. And that volition makes love meaningful. Without that volition, there is no real meaning to love. It becomes coercion. So I think the safer way, the biblical way, is to say that God creates the potential for evil and that human beings actualize that evil by their choices.
That's interesting. I mean, I see what you're saying, and that makes a little more sense to me. I think it's still giving people the power, some power that they can't possibly have. When you say that love cannot exist away from the ability of people to choose it, that just seems contrary to everything scriptural.
Well, I think you've done a good thing in essence, Thomas, because you brought up some points in terms of comparison. And I think in doing that, you're being very biblical. If you read Isaiah 45:7, I am the Lord and there is none else. I form the light. I create darkness. I make peace. I create evil. Of course, the question when you read that passage in Scripture is, what does it mean? Obviously, what you have here in Scripture, and I'm referring to the passage that I think you're referring to, Isaiah chapter 45, obviously what you have there in terms of structure is what is called an antithetical parallelism. So light is contrasted with darkness. Peace is contrasted with its opposite, variously rendered evil, calamity, disaster, which ultimately is judgment in response to sin. Now, obviously, God could not and does not create moral evil because, as I mentioned earlier, evil is not a substance. It is a lack of good. So it is not a thing in itself. And that's why I think that the better way of rendering this passage is to render it in the sense that Scripture is communicating, which is that God creates a potential for evil because God gives us the ability to choose.
Well, I certainly appreciate your perspective on it, and it makes me think very deeply. I still believe, you're a much better debater than I am. So, and you're much more knowledgeable and wise. So
well, I don't know if I would say that. I think you did a very, very good job of expressing yourself. I just, the problem with the position that you were proposing to take is that it would make God the author of evil. And if God is the author of evil, how do you distinguish God from being evil himself? I mean, it leads into a conundrum of sorts. And I don't think that that is the biblical message. The biblical message is that God created all things good. And God, in creating Satan good, created him as a volitional being. Why? Because God wants us to enter into the Trinity in the sense of entering into union or relationship. And that is a love relationship. That's what's axiomatic. When we say God is love, it entails immediately a thought that there is an object for God to love, which again gets us thinking about the Trinity in itself. So God creates this human being. That human being has the opportunity to love God or to reject God. If that human being did not have that, love would not be meaningful. And so out of that comes evil. So God creates the potential for evil because he makes us volitional beings. Evil comes out of that, but out of this whole scenario comes the best of all possible worlds, a world in which we are forever able not to sin. We are actualized in our choices. And so the love that we have for God now is maintained not only in time but for all eternity is a wonderful thing, because it now is a meaningful thing as opposed to something that is coercive. We used to talk about the Chatty Cathy dolls because at one time in human history, it's been a long time ago, and it is a revelation of my own age, but I mean, it was the kind of doll that you pulled the spring, and when you pulled the string, all it could say is, I love you, I love you, I love you. Meaningless because it was programmed in as opposed to being volitional. We'll leave it at that. Good question and a great job of expressing yourself. A reminder that when you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, it is tantamount to supercharging the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Occasional givers becoming monthly partners makes a difference to people around the world. We deeply appreciate every occasional giver. But if some of you could, well, pray seriously about becoming a monthly supporter, again, it would make a world of difference. Be pleased to send you one of my books personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. You can find a complete listing of those books on the web at equip.org. Right back with more answers to your questions in just a few moments, so please don't touch that dial.
Dallas Willard explains that the New Testament is a book about disciples, by disciples, for disciples of Jesus Christ. Because we don't see true disciples without the practice of spiritual disciplines, Professor Willard's book, The Spirit of the Disciplines, Understanding How God Changes Lives, is a must-read for Christians serious about their relationship with God and Christ. To receive your copy of The Spirit of the Disciplines, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. We'll be back in a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly 3 decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition Revised and Updated is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The Spirit of the Disciplines by Dallas Willard is a guidebook on how to live as Christ lived, directed to those who hope to be His disciples. The Spirit of the Disciplines details why disciplines are essential to our deliverance from the concrete power of sin and outlines the ways they can help each of us glorify God in our bodies. To receive your copy of The Spirit of the Disciplines, Understanding How God Changes Lives, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. That's 888-7000-CRI or visit us online at equip.org. Now let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. And let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Mark listening in Kalamazoo, Michigan, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Mark.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
My dad mentioned to me about God sending Moses and Ezekiel back in human form to preach the word, and then they're killed again. And he told me, he says, I haven't heard that before. I says, yeah, I've heard it, but I says, I'll call Hank.
Yeah, well, actually, you know, the reference is in the book of Revelation, and it is a metaphorical reference to Moses and Elijah. Because there you have Moses, the quintessential lawgiver, and Elijah, the quintessential prophet, accusing Israel of apostasy. In other words, the book of Revelation, if you look at it, has a persecuted bride, a prostituted bride, in other words, one who prostitutes themselves, apostatizes with the Roman beast. And so what you have in the depiction, I think it's Revelation chapter 11, you have a description of these witnesses as clothed in sackcloth. And that, again, identifies them with the tradition of Hebrew prophets from Elijah to John the Baptist, who wore sackcloth as they mourned the apostasy of Israel. The point being that the two witnesses form a composite image of the law and the prophets that culminate in the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension of a prophet and a priest who is the earnest of all who are his witnesses, of all who will reign with him in a new Jerusalem wherein dwells righteousness. So what I'm saying here is that in light of the biblical imagery, we know that the two witnesses are revealed not as two literal people, not a future reincarnation of Moses and Elijah, but as literary characters in an apocalyptic narrative, the two representing the entire line of Hebrew prophets in testifying against Israel and warning of the soon coming judgment of God on Jerusalem, which of course is something that took place within a historical context. And you have to remember that that's part of what is necessary to rightly interpret the book of Revelation. It is to understand that Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God given to show his servants what must soon take place. And that revelation is given to seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. And that is within a first century context. They're told to be faithful and fruitful. They're going to suffer for a short time. Their vindication will be an eternal vindication. So this is a historical narrative which takes place in the first century. It's not something that's written to us, it's written for us. And I can say that same thing about virtually every New Testament book. You look at Romans. Romans wasn't written to us. It was written to first century Roman believers. Of course, every single principle applies to us. So it wasn't written to us, but it certainly was written for us. So we have to consider the historical context. And when we do not, we get into all kinds of trouble. This is what people do, for example, with Ezekiel. Ezekiel oftentimes is said to be talking about a third or a fourth temple. But if you realize the historical context, you realize Ezekiel is in a, as it were, a concentration camp by the Kibor River in the south of Babylon, and he's looking forward to the reconstruction of the first temple. So obviously it doesn't have a third or fourth temple in mind. So historical context is always very, very important in rightly dividing the word of truth or rightly interpreting the biblical scriptures. Let's go to Angela in Winchester, Indiana, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Angela.
Hello. Very quickly, I have been in license to preach for the United Methodist Church, serving as a supply pastor for the past year. And it was a struggle. It was really a battle between myself and the Lord because I knew the direction the church as the denomination as a whole was heading. And so, but I did. I felt the call. I went and I've done what I've done. And now that this vote has taken place, it seems as if the leadership in the United States is, they're very mad about it. They're very upset. It almost is like living the election again in 2016 when, you know, that we had this loud side, and then we had, no one ever asked me really, what do you think? How do you feel? You know, I believe in scripture. I read it. I know it to be truth, and there are no errors. So I'm just wondering if you could give me a bit of advice. I mean, they did vote the traditional plan in, which was the first, as far as I know, the first of any denomination that had gone that direction when this has come to them. But now it's just a very difficult, tough situation on my end because I'm pleased with what happened.
Well, I think you ought to be.
I'm sad for the people that were let down, but I'm very pleased this has happened.
Yeah, I think you ought to be because if you look at this correctly, this is a demonstration of love particularly to the LGBTQ community, which is to say we as Christians should treat everyone with love and respect as those who are created in the image and likeness of God, those who are icons of God. So we have a responsibility to treat everyone with dignity. And Christians, by the very definition, Christians, followers of Christ, do that regardless of where a person is. You know, obviously pagans are going to exercise their job description. They're going to be pagans. What else would they be? But we are, as Christians, to exercise our job description, which is to treat everyone with gentleness and with respect, with reverence, and with meekness. We're also, and you allude to this in the prologue to your question, we're also to be committed to the Word of God. The Word of God is very, very clear in setting parameters around our lives, not, as I've said so many times, because God is a cosmic killjoy, but because He wants our joy to be complete. So if you're a minister of the gospel, you're not going to follow cultural norms which end up hurting people. We see this particularly in the transsexual movement, where we have young kids being given hormone treatments at a very early age, and in essence, their lives being ruined from that point on. And again, it's because the culture is now suggesting what is right or wrong based on the size and scope of the latest lobby group. And that's not how it ought to be. Jesus Christ is the one who created this universe. I mean, that's what Colossians says. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by Him all things were created, things in heaven, things on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or rulers or powers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. He's before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Now, if He created everything, He knows precisely how what He has created is designed to function. And so now to change that based on the size and scope of the latest lobby group is a travesty. It's not love. It actually is a demonstration of hate. It's like I have stage 4 cancer. If my doctor told me what I wanted to hear as opposed to what I needed to hear, he wouldn't be demonstrating that he loved me. And I think the same thing is equivalent in this case. And I'm very, very happy that the United Methodist Church, much to my surprise, by the way, voted in the way that they did.
This has been ingrained in their minds for many, many years, and I believe it's been in the works for many years. so it was a done deal in their minds. So to have this massive letdown for on that end, it was pretty tragic for them. They were not prepared for it. And now I'm sitting here on the other side going, okay, Lord, I know why you've brought me here, and I'm not going to. I thought maybe I had a year to preach the gospel in its entirety, and then I would be moved, okay? I couldn't have gone that direction, and I know that. In my soul, I knew that. So to have this come out now, and then I've got people in the church that, you know, I'm telling them, you love them. You just love them right where they are. And we don't tear down. We build up. But the people like myself, we feel attacked for our faith. We just feel attacked for our beliefs and what we hold to be truth.
Well,
we're being made the enemy.
Yeah, and you will be. I mean, that's the direction the culture is moving with vast rapidity, even from the standpoint of current legislation. So I mean, this is the opportunity for you to be faithful in the midst of attacks. In this world, you will have trouble. Take heart, he's overcome the world. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. So in the midst of persecution, it is our goal, it is our job, it is our responsibility, it's our privilege to show Christ-like love. And so often that melts the hearts of those who stand in opposition to us. And what a great time to do that during the trek towards Pascha, or the Lenten journey, the Great Lent. It's a great time to show the love of Jesus Christ. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. My thanks to everyone who stands shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. Thanks for tuning in. So long for now.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, follow our blog, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.